Welcome to Bible Answers Live, where you'll get honest answers to your Bible questions. Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With 66 books and more than 700,000 words, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. If you'd like answers to your Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, President and Speaker of Amazing Facts.
June 1st, 2016, the world's longest and deepest tunnel, called the Gothard Base Tunnel, opened in Switzerland, nearly 7 decades after it was first proposed and 20 years after construction began. The 35-mile-long twin-bore tunnel now creates a high-speed rail link under the Swiss Alps. The new route will now connect Europe's busiest tunnel in the port of Rotterdam in the North Sea with Genoa, Italy in the Mediterranean in record time, and take 1 million trucks off the road that'll now go by train instead. When fully operational, around 260 freight trains and 65 passenger trains are expected to travel through the two parallel tunnels every day. The trains will reach speeds approaching 100 miles an hour for freight and up to 155 miles an hour for passengers. The Gothard Base Tunnel is also the deepest railway tunnel in the world, with a maximum depth of approximately 7,500 feet, or about 1.5 miles. The new $12.5 billion tunnel required approximately 2,600 workers, often laboring around the clock in humid, noisy, dusty, and blistering hot conditions. In fact, were it not for so powerful ventilation tunnels, the temperature inside the mountain would pass 115 degrees. 9 workers died while building the record-breaking tunnel under Europe's largest mountains. You know, the Bible says that if you have enough faith, you can not only go through mountains, you can move them. Stay with us, friends. We're going to talk about this on today's edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Honest answers to your Bible questions. Our phone lines are now open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Let's get to our first Bible question with Pastor Doug Batchelor and our co-host, Pastor Jean Ross.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And this is the time, if you have a Bible question, there's nothing we enjoy more than searching the Word with you. All you have to do is call in. We have plenty of lines open, and you'll have a real good chance of getting your question on tonight's program. Here's the number again, 800-GOD-SAYS. We use the Bible as our resource. 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions in the studio. We'll be giving another resource number later. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Jean Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. As usual, let's start the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we're able to open up your word and study together, and we ask your blessing upon this program. We ask a special blessing on those listening, wherever they might be, and Lord, lead us into a clearer understanding of the Bible and its important teachings. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, I'm sure you've been through some long tunnels in your travels. I know I've been through several, but to travel through a tunnel that is 35 miles long, that must be quite something.
It is. Well, I've traveled through some tunnels, but I've never been through one that long. And I've driven through some tunnels in the Alps. You probably have too. But boy, I can't imagine. You'd probably get claustrophobia. But if the train's going 155 miles an hour, you would not be under the mountain very long. I guess that'd be about 15, 20 minute ride. But, you know, it makes me think about that verse where Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 22, he said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says." Jesus said, if you have faith, you can move mountains. And when I first read that verse, I thought that meant you have enough faith that you can move masses of dirt. But then I read another place in the Bible where it says that God takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. So the Lord isn't just talking about our having faith to move mountains and cast them into the sea. everyone is really struggling under the curse of a mountain of sin. And we wonder, how can we have victory over these battles? And through faith, all things can be done, and we can have victory over all kinds of habits and practices. And some people have struggled. They've resisted temptation and fallen for years, and they wonder, can I ever be free of whatever this addiction is, or whatever this bad pattern is? And, you know, the Bible says that you can do all things through Christ. Is it possible without living as a captive to sin? Maybe you'd like to know about that. And if you do, have faith, because we've got a free book for you.
We have a book. It's called, Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? And we'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. All you need to do is call our resource phone number, and the number is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? I think you'll be encouraged as you read that book. A lot of scripture references there. One more time, the number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource phone line. And ask for the book, Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio with your Bible question is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS-463-7297. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready for our first call of this evening. We have Joseph, who is listening in Virginia. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hello, Joseph. You on the air?
Yes, Doug. Thanks for accepting my call.
Absolutely. How can we help you tonight?
Well, the question is about the four signs in Matthew 24:29. I don't know if it's the official interpretation, but maybe a certain group, they interpret those signs to mean events that happened in like the year 1755, the earthquake, and then the 1780, the dark day, and then 1833, the stars falling. But I want to offer you a better interpretation.
What, are you asking a question?
What?
Are you asking a question?
Well, I want to offer you this other.
Because you're getting ready to offer something to me, and you haven't heard what I believe. Give me a second to explain what this verse says, and then I'll let you make a statement. Okay.
Okay.
All right. That sounds fair, because our listeners don't know what verse we're talking about right now. For friends, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus is talking about signs of the second coming, and he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I think what Joseph is referring to is there are a couple of views regarding this prophecy. First of all, there's what you call the historic fulfillment. When you can look over the panorama of history, there was a great tribulation of the Dark Ages. There was a great earthquake that happened in Europe, and what they call the Lisbon earthquake was one of the greatest earthquakes at the time. There was a day called the Dark Day and another day when the stars fell, and these are all in the encyclopedia. And so on top of the historic fulfillment, there's also a literal fulfillment. These things, Joseph, are going to happen literally in quick succession before the second coming. There will be a great time of trouble just before Jesus comes. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall, the heavens will roll together, and Jesus will come. So a lot of prophecies Christ gives have what you call a dual application. And when he's answering questions in Matthew 24, they're asking him, at the beginning of Matthew 24, the disciples say, when will this be, the destruction of Jerusalem? What will be the signs of your coming? And the end of the world. And you could even say in some places, you'd say it's a tri-fulfillment, because he's telling the destruction of Jerusalem, then he gives a panorama historically of the signs of the second coming, and then he talks about things that will happen in quick succession at the end of the world. So now, go ahead. I cut you off because I figured people listening weren't aware of what we're talking about.
Yes, I want to give you an alternative explanation. In which one thing causes all those signs as distinct or in contrast to the other explanation where all those things are separate, have separate causes. Now, my view is that the thing that causes the sun to turn black and the moon to turn red would be the same thing that causes the stars to fall. The stars would be man-made stars, nuclear warheads. They become fireballs, and at that time, there is a thing called wave interference, where the trough of one light wave runs into the crest of another light wave, and they cancel each other out, and there's a moment of darkness. Now, that would take care of the sun blackening, and the stars falling, and the next thing would be the sky rolling up like a scroll. That's from Revelation 6, of course. But the idea is it wouldn't be the sky rolling up. It would be the mushroom clouds in the sky, the horizontal ring.
So you think that, we can't go too long, Joseph. So you think that this is going to be in connection with like a nuclear event?
Would fulfill the passage about the sky departing, like a scroll being rolled up. Finally, the number four is the moon reddening. That would be the last thing that happens, and it would take a few hours and days for all the soot from our cities, where our cities used to be, all that soot would rise into the sky and create a filter and block out.
That even happens right now, Joseph, when there's a forest fire. The sun goes dark, the moon turns to blood, and whenever there were times of war, they often would burn fields and burn cities, and the sky would go dark, the moon looked like blood. And so you can find that same phrase in the book of Joel. Yeah, there may be a nuclear event at the end of time, but I don't believe that's what's going to cause these things to happen in quick succession. But we do appreciate your calling and sharing these thoughts.
You know, we do have a study guide talking about events associated with the second coming of Jesus. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. And Joseph, I think you'll enjoy studying this. For anyone wanting to learn more about events associated with how Jesus will come and when he will come and that kind of thing, give us a call on our resource phone number. The number is 800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide called The Ultimate Deliverance. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Megan, listening from South Dakota. Megan, welcome to the program.
Hi, Megan, you there?
Yes, I am. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, thanks for calling. And your question?
My question is, we've been doing Bible studies with some people, and we're doing one on if God created the devil or not.
Uh-huh.
And we came across a Bible verse from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8.
Yeah.
Where it talks about the devil sin. And brought up, they were wondering the beginning of what?
Well, let me read this for everybody. And this is 1 John 3, 8. And it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, the devil sinned from the beginning of the time he became the devil. Before he was sinful, he was known as Lucifer. He was a beautiful, unfallen angel. And when it says from the beginning, it's specifically talking about the beginning of our world. John, in his other letters, often talks about the beginning. And from all the way back at the beginning with Adam and Eve, the devil sinned, and he inspired or incited man to sin. And this is what I think he's talking about. But I'm not sure. Am I answering what you're asking?
No, I think you did. Yes, that makes more sense. I wasn't sure how to explain that, but if John uses beginning, frequently to mean the beginning of our world, that makes a lot of sense then.
Yeah, he does. And even in Revelation, it talks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and John wrote Revelation as well. So he often focuses about from the very beginning, God activated a plan to save man, and the devil was right there in the garden at the beginning. Yeah, that was after his fall. And I think John also talks about him being a murderer, meaning he inspired Cain to kill his brother, Abel. And that's, again, at the beginning. There's no record of angels murdering each other before man was made.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate your question, Megan, and thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Of course, you've got the lesson, it sounds like.
For anyone else wanting to learn more about that, we have a lesson called Did God Create a Devil? And we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Did God Create a Devil? If you have a Bible question, the phone line here at the studio is 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. That's 800-463-7297. Our next call is Stephen, listening in New York. Stephen, you're on the air.
Oh, hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening. How can we help you tonight?
Pleasure talking to you. My question to you, what is specifically meant in this phrase from the Bible, the first shall be last and the last shall be first?
Well, Jesus is talking about that in the world, it actually, that applies to, and by the way, you find that in Matthew 19:30. You find it in Mark 10:31. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. There's going to be a great reversal of values when we get to the judgment day. People in this world, they think that the rich are the ones who are blessed and successful. And Jesus said, no, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom. People make a big deal about pride in this world, but in God's eyes, humility is what matters. In this world, it's how much you get. In God's economy, it's how much you give. Mm-hmm. So just in so many ways, it's different. And Jesus was speaking to the Jewish nation, and many of the leaders thought, we are the chosen people. We are Abraham's seed. We have a right. We've inherited this. We have the word of God. And God, you know, we're the chosen people. And Jesus was saying, well, you know, the gospel's going to go to the Gentiles, the people that you call dogs. And so you'll be surprised that the last or the lowest, in your opinion, will be the highest. And some of the highest, in your opinion, will be the lowest. So,
sounds good.
Yeah, Jesus was just basically, that's a statement that covers a whole kaleidoscope of principles in comparing Jesus' teachings with the way the devil and the world value things.
Good. Thank you for answering my question, Pastor Doug.
Absolutely. Thank you. It's a great question.
If you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. And we have James, who is listening on the road in South Carolina. James, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Thank you for taking my call. My question is in regard to someone who I was listening to a program prior to yours on XM, and I had called in. The pastor had given the biblical definition of an adulterous marriage, someone who marries someone unlawfully, according to Scripture, and his remedy, I wanted your take, was that those people should divorce. My question to him was, if those people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ after their marriage and discovered that they had actually entered into an adulterous marriage by one of the other not lawfully being divorced, what was the remedy? He was alluding to the fact that they should divorce. What is your take on that? Whether the person entered the marriage knowingly or unknowingly into what was defined as an adulterous marriage?
Well, it's sort of like the wheat and the tares parable. And once you sow the weeds among the tares, if you try to pluck them up and separate them, you make things worse. That's what in the parable it teaches. You just got to let it go. When King David entered into an adulterous marriage with Bathsheba, they were punished for their sin. They were both ostensibly believers in God, and they sinned, and they suffered for their sin. And it talks about how when Nathan confronted David, he said, you have taken the wife of Uriah. Well, at that point, David was married to Bathsheba. Uriah was dead. Nathan didn't say, God did not tell Nathan to say, you need to divorce Bathsheba. Even after their first baby died, you would have thought, well, they have no children now, they should divorce. But you know what the Bible says? God says he forgave David. David knew his wife. They had another son together who was Solomon, who ended up becoming king and an ancestor of Jesus. So you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. And if people enter into a marriage, and especially if there's children involved, the idea then that they're supposed to now divorce because they didn't have biblical grounds for marriage. And, you know, in some cases you have people that discover or become convicted about their marriage 20 years after they've entered into a divorce or an adulterous relationship. But, you know, I'd say once you're married because you made another covenant. Usually marriage is associated with a series of vows before God. And so how are you going to make things right by breaking your second vows? See what I'm saying?
Oh, I agree with you 100%, and I'm so thankful for your program. I strongly believe the previous teacher was in grave error, and I know that others like myself may have been listening to the show, and I would wanted another perspective because, you know, he was quoting what in Mark when Herod was confronted by John the Baptist and said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And he asked me, "What did I think that John expected Herod to do?" But my answer was, I think he expected John to respond to the law. But the teacher gave no provision for the new covenant and the grace that we are under, whereby Paul has said if we confess our sins.
Yeah, exactly. We confess our sins.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Yep, exactly right. And, you know, something I'm going to have to look up is just to find out if I don't even know if it says that Herodias was Herod's wife. It says he had his brother's wife. It's almost like she just moved in. So I'm not sure. You know, she had a stepdaughter. I'm not sure. It may say that they were married. I'm going to have to look that up. But either way, you know, when people, when they're married like that, you know, I can't find the only places where God tells someone to put away his wife is in situations of polygamy. He told Abraham to put away Hagar because you're not supposed to have more than one wife at a time. And so that would be a case for that. Anyway, I appreciate your good question, James. That's important. Thank you very much. And by the way, we do have a book that anyone listening out there, I think you understand these things, James, but we have a book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage that specifically addresses what the Bible says about this. We know, we're not guessing, we know there's listeners out there now that are struggling with these issues and wondering what does the Bible say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Call Amazing Facts. We will send you this book. And we just do it by faith and believing people will support the ministry. And it'll give you a lot of good Bible answers.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the book's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. We've got Nancy listening in South Carolina. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Russ. So happy to talk to you. My question is, we're not to talebear or gossip, but is it the same if you relate to your husband, you're supposed to be one and talk about community gossip to him?
Well, if first of all, you should be able to confide in your spouse. But it's one thing to talk about genuine concerns, but if through the course of the day, a husband or wife, you know, becomes privy to gossip, that a person is not going to be edified by repeating or someone else hearing. You know, you're not under obligation to God to just kind of repeat all the gossip that you've heard. So, you know, I know I try to confer with my wife and tell her things that I think are relevant that we can pray about or that, you know, may be a genuine concern. I hear all kinds of things as a pastor, especially if you're counseling, people counsel with a pastor in confidence and you hear a lot of things and you pray for them and you just leave it between you and God and that person. And so those things should be kept in confidence. And what do you think, Pastor Ross?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think in that case, Pastor Doug, if you sharing with somebody or somebody sharing with you and it's in confidence, especially if you're providing some counsel to them, some of those things you probably don't want to share with your spouse because you don't want to affect their relationship, especially if it's a church member. You don't want them to look at that person differently, or, you know, maybe there's things that they've done that they don't want people to know about. And it's just, I think it's correct to, if it's spoken in confidence, to be quiet about it. It's different than just sharing general things with your spouse. I think we should be free to share those things.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, if we hear that a person out there has had a tragedy in the family and they need prayer, you share that. You pray together. And those would be the things. But if you hear, you know, scandalous, boy, there's just a whole lot of gossip on Facebook these days, and you could get consumed listening to all of that. But it's been a lot of time. But anyway, I think you get the point. And so, does that make sense, Nancy?
And I appreciate your advice.
All right. Hey, thank you very much. Thanks for your question.
Our next call is Gary, listening in Dallas, Texas. Gary, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
Yes, so I had a question about Old Testament. There's two passages that is found. I think there might be a couple more, but they're kind of paralleled. Joshua 24:19, the second part of the verse, Joshua's saying, he's talking about God. He says, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And then also in Exodus 23:21, he says, you know, don't provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions.
I know, and everything else in the Bible seems to say God does forgive and pardon. In fact, that's the main message of the scriptures. So you're wondering, is this, this sounds like a contradiction?
Right, some inconsistency. So I'm just wondering for some clarity.
Well, first of all, with both Moses, who's in Exodus, and Joshua, who's in the book of Joshua, they both understood the whole sacrificial system was built around seeking forgiveness from God for sin. So they knew that God was a merciful God, and when God revealed himself, Pastor Russ, I forget the verse where Moses says, show me your glory, and the Lord revealed his glory, and there's this statement that Moses makes about God, long-suffering, merciful, forgiving transgression, iniquity, and sin. And that, matter of fact, that might be the one you're quoting there in Exodus right now. But I think that Joshua, let me look at that verse in 19. It says, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. So he's saying he won't forgive if they forsake the Lord. Of course, he does forgive when we repent of our sins. And you can count on it then. Yeah. So many other things in the Bible are pretty clear that God is a merciful, long-suffering, and forgiving God. What was that verse?
It's in Exodus chapter 33, beginning verse 22.
Yep, says the same thing there. If you repent, he'll forgive. We'll be right back, friends.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return in a moment. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. For thousands of years, man has worshiped God on the seventh day of the week. Now, each week, millions of people worship on the first day. What happened? Why did God create a day of rest? Does it really matter what day we worship? Who is behind this great shift? Discover the truth behind God's law and how it was changed. Visit SabbathTruth.com. Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a Savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible. A new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275. Every Bible question you have answered moves you one step closer to the fullness of God's will for your life. So what are you waiting for? Get the answers you need for a fuller, richer, more confident life. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. We still have a few phone lines open. If you have a Bible-related question, call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Now, let's join Pastors Doug Batchelor and Jean Ross for more Bible Answers Live.
We're back, listening friends. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you want to be a little more free, call in with your Bible questions. And who are we going to go talk to next, Pastor Ross?
Yes, we've got Ethan listening from Utah. Ethan, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening. Thanks
Hi.
For calling.
How you doing?
Better than we deserve. How are you doing?
Good evening, pastors. So I've got a hard question for you guys. It has to do with, in the book of Revelation, there's John witnesses the dragon making war with, Michael and the archangels and cast out of heaven. It's very descriptive. But right prior to that, there's something that happens with this woman figure, heavenly woman figure, giving birth to the Son of God, I believe.
Man-child, yeah.
And then the dragon goes after it, the Son of God, and, you know, that's right after that, Michael and the angels, you know, go to war with him, and he's cast out. So I wonder why we don't look to that scripture more as the source of understanding of why Satan was cast out of heaven.
Well, it's interesting you would say that, because we do actually talk quite a bit in Amazing Facts. It's written quite a bit about Revelation 12, and it's one of my favorite studies in the whole book. You've got the whole plan of salvation wrapped up in that story. You've got the battle between the dragon and the woman, which takes you all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman being the church. So, you know, you find this battle between the dragon. It tells us in Revelation that old serpent called the dragon and Satan. We know that that serpent, that dragon, is the devil. And he has been at war with the woman. A woman is a symbolic term in prophecy for the church or the bride of Christ. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And God has likened his church, his people, his daughter of Zion, to a woman. And so all through the Bible, you've got that symbolism. And this beautiful woman clothed with the sun, moon, and stars in Revelation is the church. Jesus said to the church, you are the light of the world. God made the sun, moon, and stars, natural light. And so you've got this battle here. The man-child she brings forth is the Christ. And, of course, the dragon wants to devour that child. That's why King Herod sent his soldiers into Bethlehem to destroy the babies when Jesus was born. That's why Pharaoh tried to kill all the babies in Egypt, and Athaliah tried to kill the seed of David. They were all trying to kill or prevent the Messiah from coming. There's been this war, but now Christ ascended to heaven. The dragon can't reach Christ anymore. The devil now takes his wrath out on the people who reflect Christ, the church. And so he goes after the woman, and she flees into the wilderness. So I could go on and on. It's just a whole great. We got a whole lesson on this study.
Yeah, that makes sense. What about some of the other details, like, you know, and a third of the, you know, angels, you know, followed him, the dragon, and they were cast out. No room was left for them in heaven anymore, and they were cast down to the earth, that old serpent. And so I see like a chronological event when I read that. And I just wonder, because it's so detailed in the chronology, I wonder if it's more literal than symbolic, like that this is really what happened.
Well, you know, just to add a little bit more to that, it's interesting when it talks about this. There's two castings. There is a casting out and there is a casting down. And the casting out and the casting down is not necessarily the same event. The casting out is the result of this war in heaven, and Satan and his angels are expelled. But there is a casting down to the earth that occurs at the cross, where all the universe sees the true nature of the devil and his attempt. He was successful in crucifying Christ and inspiring people to crucify him. So he was cast down to the earth. Prior to that, you read about how that there was this meeting with the sons of God, and Satan came from the earth, and it seemed that he sort of claimed to be the representative of earth. But after the cross, Satan no longer is the representative of earth, but Christ is now the representative of earth. And then right after that, where it says he was cast under the earth, then it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So there are these two events that's been highlighted there in Revelation 12.
Yeah, we actually have a lesson. If you'd like, Ethan, we will send you a free lesson that talks about
the Bride of Christ.
Bride of Christ. Yeah. Revelation 12 is the whole lesson.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the study guide, and you can ask for the lesson called The Bride of Christ, 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297, 800-463-7297. Our next call is Larry, listening in North Carolina. Larry, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi,
I'm calling about a couple of verses in Revelation. One of them is chapter 2, verse 9, and the other is chapter 3, verse 9. And in both verses, it's talking about the synagogue of Satan. And the people of the churches, they don't seem to be being warned about these people. They're not being warned about what these people say. It's just like the Lord tells them, a prophecy about what's going to happen to these. Any thoughts on these two verses?
Well, yes. When it talks in Revelation about the synagogue of Satan, that word there, synagogue, means gathering or congregation of Satan. And obviously for every truth that Jesus has, the devil's got a counterfeit. And the devil has counterfeit gospels, and he's got counterfeit church. And Jesus said the day is coming, I think it's John chapter 16, when those who kill you will think they're serving God. It's like when Paul was killing Christians. He was part at that time of the synagogue of Satan. And, Jesus said, if you're not with him, you're against him. And we all know there's plenty of people that go to church that are not with Christ. And so there's a whole counterfeit religion.
And also during the time period that we read about there in Revelation, of course, it's prophetic. It's talking about events that transpired during the Christian era. There were many pagan rituals and practices that found their way into the church. And people were setting aside the commandments of God in following these pagan rituals and practices. And in essence, they were thinking they were worshiping God, but they're actually following man-made tradition. And that's something that's alluded to there in that verse.
Yep. So, go ahead, Larry.
They were warned, but they weren't being warned about them. They were just told what was going to happen to them. And I don't see why that... it would be a bad thing. Why would it be so bad to claim people to claim they were a Jew if they're not? Why would that be so bad? I don't understand.
Well, you not just Judaism. It's for a person to claim being a follower of God when they're not really a follower of God. And, we certainly have that. We've got some study guides that actually talk about, being a genuine Christian. And we have a book called Alone in the Crowd that deals with that. And, we'll send you a free copy for that if you'd like, Larry, or anyone that's asking.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Alone in the Crowd. Again, that's 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Our next call is Alex, listening in Connecticut. Alex, welcome to the program.
Alex, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
And your question tonight?
Yes, I would like to ask a question about tithe.
Uh-huh.
If it's still good for New Testament Christians, because Paul said that Christ died on the cross so that the laws would be... will not be what we follow anymore. So how can we still pay tithe?
Well, where does first of all, there are laws that we no longer follow as New Testament Christians. We don't, circumcision doesn't matter, the sacrificing of lambs, Jesus is our lamb. But some people have taken Paul's statement to mean that we don't keep the Ten Commandments anymore. And obviously, it is still a sin to lie or kill or steal for a Christian. So I think you would agree there are laws that Christians should still keep. Is that right?
That's right.
Okay. So, the Ten Commandments, that hasn't changed. That's eternal. And God has laws for, like, supporting his work. Tithe was the law, not just given to the Levites. Tithe is first mentioned by Abraham. When Abraham won this battle, when he rescued Lot, he gave tithe to Melchizedek the priest. Then Jacob made a promise, and he said, Lord, if you'll bring me home again, a tenth of all that you give me, I will give to you. And he did that. He gave it to his brother Esau, because his brother Esau was the priest of the land at the time. And then Jesus said, if you go to Matthew chapter 23, I don't know if you've got a pencil or a Bible handy, but I can read this to you. It's easy to remember. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Those are little herbs in the herb garden, and the Pharisees were so legalistic, they would count out 10 little parsley stalks, and they'd give one to the Lord, a tenth. And so they were paying tithe on their herb gardens, which is pretty fastidious. And then Jesus said, "You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done." Now notice what he says. Jesus says, "without leaving the other undone." In other words, keep paying your tithe, but don't be paying tithe on your herb garden and forget about justice, mercy, and faith. And so the New Testament principle for giving is actually more than tithe. If you look in Acts chapter 2.
Okay.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah.
If you look in Acts chapter 2, it says that no man said that aught that he had was his own, but they all had everything in common. And the disciples in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, they were selling their houses and lands and bringing it to the church. So they were giving a lot more than 10%. If a person doesn't believe that tithe is still a principle that should be followed, well, then they should be following the New Testament principle that's going to be a lot more than tithe. I mean, they were just liquidating everything and supporting the work back then. So I would think as a basic minimum, you know, Christians should still pay tithe. We have a lesson on this, and we'll send it to you for free. It's got a lot of scripture in it, and it's full of promises and encouragement.
The lesson is called In God We Trust, and the number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called In God We Trust. Again, 800-835-6747. Our next caller is John, and he's listening in North Carolina. John, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
John, are you with us? Might have.
Yeah.
There you go. Probably had the mute on. How can we help you tonight?
Northern California. Yeah, hi. My question to you, Pastor, is about why God blame us for sin. Meaning, I want to give you some illustration. Can we blame like a dog for barking, or a bird for flying, or for a fish swims in the water? We cannot blame him because that's their nature, and that's how God created them. In our case, God, we were created with a fallen nature, and that's why we sin. And God blames us for that sin because he gave us that fallen nature. That's why we sin.
Well, first of
and
all,
then he goes,
in your question,
then he goes,
go ahead. I'm sorry. Finish. I'll let you finish.
And then he goes, "I'm going to send you the Savior." So my question to you, Pastor, before the Savior, before Jesus Christ, God created us with a fallen nature, and that's why we sin. So I don't think there should be any punishment for a nature that he gave us to begin with.
All right. I see what you're saying. I've asked the same question before when I was a baby Christian. I thought, Lord, why would you send me to hell for sinning if I'm born with this propensity to sin? And Lord, you created me, so you must have made me with this desire for sin, and all humans sin and rebel. And then you're going to, you know, throw us in a lake of fire for doing that. And when I studied the Bible, I found out God actually didn't make us that way. God created man perfectly. And man was made with a free will. Adam had no desire or natural propensity to sin. But what happened is Adam then listened to the devil, who told him, don't believe God's word. Adam developed a fallen nature, which he passed on to all his children. God did not create us fallen. God created everything good. If you read in Genesis, everything God made, it says it was good, good, very good. God hates sin. God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. And so we are... It's true. We are born in this enslaved condition, just like the children of Israel were born in Egypt as slaves because of a decision their ancestors made. The children of Israel didn't want to be slaves. They were born in slavery. So why would God allow that? Well, what God did is he sent Moses to set them free. We are born with these sinful natures, and sin, it ends up causing all kinds of misery in our lives. When people drink, they suffer the results of it, or if they smoke, or if they curse, whatever it is, it ends up causing problems. God wants to save us from these problems that we're born with. If a baby is born with some kind of a medical problem and the doctors can heal and save that baby, well, we'd think, well, bless the doctors. We're born because of a decision our parents made with these sinful natures, and God said, I will give you a new heart. I will save you. It's not God's fault. God is perfect. God is good, and he wants to save us. It's the fault of our ancestors that we're all suffering with this disease of sin. Now, did that make sense, John?
You gave us that bad heart to begin with, so now you're going to
See, that's it. God did not give us a bad heart. God is offering to give us a good heart. We are born with a bad heart because of a decision our parents made to trust the devil, talking about Adam and Eve, instead of trusting God.
So we're not to blame.
Not to blame God. God is good. The Bible says, you can't believe anything the Bible says if you don't believe God is good. It's very clear. God is love. God is good. God does not want us to suffer. If you just look at the life of Jesus, Jesus came down and suffered like we can't even comprehend to save us from suffering and death. He doesn't want
us to suffer. To save us from what? From sin.
Yeah.
That God gave us that sin.
No, God didn't give us the sin. That's where we disagree.
We were born with that sin to begin with. So meaning if I get like a syringe full of, God forbid, for a syringe of full of AIDS virus, and they inject that syringe in your blood vein, and now you become HIV positive, and then I come and tell you, okay, now since you're an HIV positive, I love you, I'm going to give you the medication so you can get better. But why would I do that to
you're begin starting, with? You see, you're starting with the assumption that God is the one who's injected us with this disease of sin. He did not. That's what we're telling you. You're assuming that because we're born sinful, God must be responsible since he's a creator. God created Adam and Eve perfect. Adam and Eve, our parents, sinned, and we inherited this fallen nature from them.
You know, this is a good question because it's something that even the disciples were asking Jesus. There was a man that was born blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, well, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, no, neither he sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be revealed. On another occasion, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, a woman who was healed in the synagogue, he said, Satan has bound her. She was crippled over.
18 years.
18 years.
Yeah.
And Jesus came to heal her. So God is there to fix the problem of sin. He's not the one that brings it on.
He hates sin.
It's human choice that brings it on.
Yep, absolutely. Hey, do us a favor, John. You're asking good questions. I'm sure a lot of people are keying in on what you're asking because it seems very basic. You know, here we are. I asked the same question. We've got a study guide that talks about the origin of sin. We'd like to send you a free copy. Why is there sin in the world? And it talks about, did God make a devil? And please read that. Anyone out there, if you're wondering about that, we sure hope you'll read it. It just gives you all the scriptures on it. You can decide yourself.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and it's called Did God Create a Devil? Again, 800-835-6747. Our next call is Kip, and he's listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Kip, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. I've got a question on Melchizedek.
Okay.
This would be out of Genesis 14, 18, 19, and 20. Who was Melchizedek as far as his position in with Abraham and Jesus?
All right. Melchizedek is a king that suddenly, he's a king priest that appears sort of out of nowhere. Abraham is coming back from rescuing Lot from a battle with these five kings up by Damascus. And he's got all of this bounty from the war. And he stops in a place called Salem, later known as Jerusalem, same place.
Ah.
And there is this king there He was a priest, and his name is Melchizedek, and he's sort of a mysterious figure. We don't know for sure, but, you know, if you want to do something interesting, look at the genealogies in your Bible. You'll probably find them online. One of the patriarchs, one of the sons of Noah, was actually still alive during the time of Melchizedek. Shem lived 600 years. And some have wondered, and I can't prove this, and I don't know for sure, but one theory is that Melchizedek was called the King of Righteousness, is what his name means, that Shem, one of the last survivors from before the flood, when he heard that Abraham had come to the promised land to worship the true God, he left all the idolatry in Mesopotamia, and he came out with his family, and Abraham paid tithe to him. Abraham called him a priest of the Most High God. What priest would be higher than Abraham? And he's a type of Jesus. Now, Melchizedek was not Jesus. He was a real person, but he's a type of Jesus. And Paul says, and I think it's Hebrews in the New Testament, he said, without beginning or end of days, meaning Melchizedek, there's no genealogy that tells where he came from. There's no follow-up that tells where he went. He just appears, and he brings forth bread and wine. Jesus, in the covenant, brings bread and wine at the Last Supper. So he's a type of Christ.
That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3.
So I hope that helps a little bit, but yeah, you're on the right track there, Kip, and pray that's a blessing. We're going to try and take one or two more calls before our time evaporates.
We have Virginia listening in Orlando, Florida. Virginia, welcome to the program. Virginia, are you there?
Virginia, Orlando.
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Hi.
Can I have a question, please?
Yeah, please.
Yes. Is it important for us to keep the Sabbath today during our time?
Yeah, you know, we had a caller a minute ago who was asking about the law, and we said that, yeah, there are some ceremonial laws New Testament Christians don't need to worry about, but the Ten Commandments are not God's ten recommendations. They existed even before Mount Sinai. It was wrong to commit adultery back in the days of Joseph. It was wrong to murder back in the days of Cain. And it was wrong to lie. So the Ten Commandments, I mean, most churches agree with all the commandments. Some don't agree with the one about idolatry, but it's still there. The New Testament's clear. Keep yourself from idols. And one of the Ten Commandments that begins with the word remember is the Sabbath. And so obviously we still need that time of rest. We still need that time of worship. And so, of course, God wants us to continue to keep the Sabbath day.
You know, we have a study guide called The Lost Day of History, and it kind of deals with this and looks at what the Bible has to say about the Sabbath. We'll be happy to send this to anybody who gives us a call and asks. The number is 800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the study guide called The Lost Day of History.
Amen. Virginia, we're going to try and take one more call, and so I hope that helps your question.
Yes. Our next caller is Robert, listening from Washington. Robert, welcome to the program.
Yay, I made it.
Hey, and you did. Real quick, though, because we're running short on time.
Okay, this question is regarding Isaiah 66, 22 and 23, or 23 and 24.
Okay. You want to read that, or you want us to read it?
Okay, you can read it.
All right, Isaiah 66, and you said 23 and 24?
Uh-huh.
It says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, says the Lord. And they'll go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. And it says, for their worm do not die, and the fire is not quenched, and they'll be in abhorrence to all flesh. This is talking about that people will always know that there has been a judgment that has fallen on the wicked. It says in Malachi chapter 4, you'll go forth and tread upon the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. We have a study guide on that, and I pray that you'll send for it, Robert.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, a faith-based ministry located in Sacramento, California. Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.
Hello, friends. We all know a marathon is one of the longest and hardest races a person can run. But did you hear about the ultra marathon they used to have in Australia? It was 544 miles from Melbourne to Sydney. It attracted as many as 150 world-class athletes. But then something happened that no one would ever forget. In 1983, a 61-year-old potato farmer named Cliff Young decided to enter the race. People were very amused because he had on rubber galoshes over his boots. And when the race began and all the runners took off, sure enough, old Cliff was left behind, shuffling along very slowly, but he was shuffling very persistently. Normally, during this 7-day race, the runners would go about 18 hours running and then they'd sleep for 6 hours. But nobody ever told Cliff that. When the other runners stopped to rest during the night, Cliff just kept on running. Some people were afraid old Cliff was going to have a heart attack, and they were asking the race organizers to show mercy and stop the crazy old man, but he would have none of it. Each day, he was gaining on the pack, because when they were sleeping, he was plodding along. During the last night of the race, Cliff passed all of these world-class athletes. Not only was Cliff able to run that 544-mile race without dying, he won, beating all the other racers by 9 hours, breaking the record, and becoming a national hero in the process. What's really amazing is when they told him that he had won the $10,000 prize, he looked confused and said he didn't know there was a prize, and he decided to share it with the other runners. When asked how he was able to run all night long, Cliff responded that he grew up on a farm where they had about 2,000 head of cattle, and because they couldn't afford horses, he used to have to round them up on foot, sometimes running 2 and 3 days nonstop. So, throughout the race, he just imagined he was chasing after the cows and trying to outrun a storm. Old Cliff's secret was to keep on running while others were sleeping. You know, the Bible tells us that the race is not necessarily to the swift. Something like Aesop's parable of the tortoise and the hare, the tortoise just kept on plodding along. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:13, "He that endures unto the end, the same will be saved." Now, you might slip and fall during the race. You might even get off to a bad start. But in the Christian race that we run, the main thing is you want to finish well. Keep on running, friends, and don't give up. For over 50 years, Amazing Facts has shared the wonderful news of salvation and provided millions of Bible resources to people all over the world. We've built churches in India, proclaimed God's Word in China, and have sent free Bible studies around the globe. Today's program and free resources were made possible by our ministry partners, caring individuals like you. If you've been blessed by Amazing Facts, would you please consider partnering with us to reach others with the Bible truth? Your financial support today will help keep programs like this on the air, so the blessings you've received can be shared with others. To find out more about becoming a ministry partner, please visit our website at amazingfacts.org.